We saw last week from Romans 10, verse 4, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is its end in the sense that the law leads us to Him. He's the goal, if you please. Now, as Galatians 3:24 says, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That was His purpose, that we might be justified by faith. But Christ is also the end of the law for righteousness in the sense that He was its fulfillment and therefore its termination, as far as any agreement between God and man was concerned. He put an end to the covenant of the law when He fulfilled it in His perfect life and then died for us as though He had broken it, as though we were a criminal, paying the full penalty of a broken law for us. Now, the apostle goes on to support this great truth with some very strong arguments in verse 5 and the next few verses. Now, in verse 5, the apostle says, this is Romans 10:5 now, the apostle says, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. The righteousness which comes by keeping the law is final, if you please. You must keep it perfectly. He says, Moses describes this by saying, the man that doeth these things shall live by them. Or as Leviticus 18:5 has it, which if a man do, he shall live by or live in them. Now, this is indeed a very big if. If a man do. Now, if he agrees or assents or submits, that's all fine, but it's not enough. He must obey it to the letter. He must do it. And this is why Paul quotes Moses again in Galatians 3:10, where he says, as many as are under the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Oh, I'm so sorry for people, perhaps some listening to me right now, who are trying to get to heaven by keeping the law. Don't you know the law has already condemned you? You're already a sinner. It's interesting to notice that Leviticus 18:5, if a man do these things, he'll live by them or by doing them, is found four more times in the Old Testament. And in all four, God shows how Israel did not keep the law, but broke it. So, my friend, if you're depending upon the law or your obedience to the law to save you, you are already hopelessly lost and condemned. The apostle goes on in the next verses to say, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. Now here the Apostle Paul doesn't quote, but he refers to another declaration by Moses, which we find in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 14. I'm going to take the time to read these few verses to you, because they're very interesting, and we should get the sense of this now. Now I'm reading from Deuteronomy 30:11. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. No, verse 14 goes on to say, the word is very nigh unto thee, very near to you, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. What he's saying is this. This law is simple and plain. You don't have to ascend to heaven to get some spiritual special light to understand it. No, this was God's word to a nation, some of whom were truly saved and some of whom were not. He said, you don't have to send your philosophers as other nations did. You don't have to send your philosophers across the sea to other lands to get their learned views and ideas about this philosophy. No, no. God has given you this commandment right before you. He's brought it down to you. It's clear and plain. If you take it as his word, you're saved. Get that. If you take it as his word, you are saved. Isn't it interesting that right after those words in Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 14, Moses says about Jehovah, he is thy life. Let me explain. There were some Israelites that worked hard to keep the law, every jot and every tittle. Why? In order to save their own souls, and that was all. Their first thought was not God, reverence to God, or desire to obey him. Their first thought was self. And they were lost because they utterly failed to keep the law. And they were very often hypocritical in their profession that they did keep it. But God could see through all this pretense, and they were lost. But there were others like David and Daniel who sought to keep the law simply because they believed it to be the word of God to them. These were saved. They tried earnestly to keep the law, but they did it for love of God. They did it to please him. As the commandment begins, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, you see. Now then, this was the obedience of faith, as Paul calls it. And when they failed to obey, they said like David, O Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Now these people, I say, were saved. Why? Because they took God at his word and approached him in his way. They sought to obey him simply because it was he that said, if you'll do this, you'll be my special people. This is why Paul refers to the law again when he says, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Those who sought to obey the law simply because God had said, if you obey my covenant, you'll be my special people, these were saved. They didn't fully understand why, except that God had said it. And God had also revealed himself as the forgiving God. But we now know that Christ was to die for their sins so that mankind might be saved just by believing. And these people way back there were saved not by the law in itself, not by the law per se, but only because they believed the law to be the word of God. So they were saved by grace through faith, though they didn't understand it and certainly didn't proclaim it at that time. The secret was that these believing Jews did not use the law as a means of self-righteousness or rest in their own merits. They sincerely believed it as the word of God to them and therefore humbly sought to obey it. A true Israelite would want to obey the law because he believed it to be God's word to him, and he loved God. Now, this, Paul says, is the obedience of faith. And this produces what he calls the righteousness of faith. But now the Apostle Paul applies this Old Testament passage about the law to the present situation. He says, and I'm reading verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, That is to bring Christ down from above. Now, if you have your Bible open, you'll see that this last phrase is in a parenthesis. And I think we often have grossly misunderstood it. I take it he means this. Say, don't say in your heart, the righteousness of faith doesn't say, oh, how could I make it to heaven, or who could get to heaven? No, that would be to bring Christ down from above. Do you see it? In other words, we could add the word logically. That is, to say such a thing, that is, logically, to bring Christ down again from above. Why, we don't have to ascend into heaven ourselves. He did it for us. He finished the work of salvation. He is our forerunner. And we have a present position and a future prospect in heaven because he is there as our Savior. So the righteousness of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or, he goes on, don't say, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ down from the dead. Or bring Christ up, I'm sorry. That would be to bring Christ up again from the dead. Now, he paid for our sins. He was buried. He descended into Hades for us. And he arose again when the work of redemption was complete. Now, don't ask who shall descend into the deep or who could go down and pay the penalty for sin. He paid it. Jesus paid it all in full. And to question this is logically to bring him up from the dead again, not in resurrection, but as if he had never started the work of redemption, much less completed it. So the apostle goes on in Romans 10. The righteousness of faith doesn't ask who could make it to heaven or who could go through the tortures of hell to pay the just price of sin. No. What saith it? Look at verse 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's on our tongue, beloved. All we have to do is say the word. He says, if you will confess with thy mouth Jesus Christ as Lord, and if you sincerely do that, accept him, not merely as your Savior, that you know he is, but accept him now as your Lord. And believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, says verse 9, you're saved. So the apostle says, the word is nigh thee, just as the law was with Israel, so this wonderful word of grace is with us, and more so. It is in thy mouth, he says, and in thy heart. That word is right there on your tongue, if you'll only say it. Oh, I have so much to say about this because our next lesson has to do with this too. But God, as it were, has put that word right there for us just to be willing to speak it. Sometimes we have to go through some difficult circumstances and let the Lord have the Lord speak to us very severely before we come to the place where we finally give in and acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior. I remember when I was a boy, we used to do a naughty thing occasionally. We'd take another boy's arm and twist it behind his back and keep twisting, and we'd say, Uncle, and finally, when it hurt enough, he would be willing to say, Uncle. I sometimes think the Lord has to do that with us before we're saved. He has to put us through the mill, as we say, bring us hard times to bring us to our senses. Oh, my dear friend, don't make it necessary for him to do that. In a simple, humble way, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and that he's now living to dispense the riches of the grace that he bought for you at Calvary. And just say that word, Lord, in your heart, believing, trusting in Him. Don't make Him put you through difficult circumstances. I've seen, too, that people have been put through difficult circumstances. And then, I remember a case, for example, where a man lost his two daughters in one blow, and he stood there sobbing. He said, I know, I deserved it. The Lord has been speaking to my heart. I knew it, I ought to do it. And then he professed to accept the Lord as his Savior. But a few weeks later, I went to his home to find him and ask why he hadn't been to church. He had begun to come. Well, his wife told me that he had been out fishing on Sunday. Imagine, the Lord had spoken to his heart, and it seemed that surely he would listen to such a call, but soon it was over again. So don't wait for the Lord to have to do things to you, but simply in your heart of hearts, accept Him as your Lord, the Lord in heaven, who is offering you salvation by His grace because He paid for your sins at Calvary's cross. Now, Moses, of course, as I said in his passage, referred to the law. This was the word of faith to Israel. God only gave it to them to accept. He knew they couldn't keep it perfectly, but He knew this too, that those who accepted it as God's word to them would try to keep it most earnestly because they loved Him and wanted to please Him. But Paul now applies this to the word of faith which we preach, and this is not law but grace. The Israelites of old had to believe that the law was God's word to them. They had to approach God in His word, in His way, and believe what He had said. But now we must believe that Christ died for a broken law, died as a lawbreaker in our stead, died for our sin, that we might be justified freely by God's grace. We only have to speak the word, beloved. We only have to believe it and believe on Him in our hearts to be saved. Oh, I'm so glad for the day this first dawned upon me, how simple it was. It was simple to do it, just to believe God's word and to trust in Christ, and yet it was a profound work that took place in my life and has taken place in the life of every single believer, a great work of regeneration and redemption and resurrection and creation. Ah, what wonderful grace. This is the end of the law for righteousness and the beginning of grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we'd first begun. Wonderful hymn by John Newton. Now this leads us to the famous passage, Romans 10:9-10. I've already quoted the 9th verse, but there is much to say about it. Now, this has been called, Romans 10:9-10 has been called spiritual TNT, and it is. I read it now, and I do hope that all of you will do your part to get others to listen in next week, if God spares us, and we discuss this tremendous lesson. Let me read it to you. Romans 10:9, I read to the 13th verse. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, not profession, but confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My dear friend, won't you listen with all your heart to the word of faith which we have preached? Won't you not only hear it, but heed it? Take it to your own heart and say, yes, I believe that Christ died for me. I'll confess him as my Lord and believe in him as the risen, living Savior who is able to save me even unto the uttermost, because I've come unto God by him.